Matthew 16, verse 1. Matthew 16, 1, the Pharisees and Sadducees came up and, testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah." And he left them and went away. Let's pray. Lord, there's a lot to correct in the opinions of people. Things they think about you that are not so. Things they are sure are so that aren't so. And to be able to discern the times in which we live. Well, for some people, that's a magic trick. People want to know what will happen next when Jesus is coming, what the signs that we see today are about and where they are found in the scriptures. Well, Lord, a very simple test is before us, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees of all people could not discern. Or may we be good discerners of this that we are given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are living in the last days. When we were in school, those of us who used to be in school, the time came when the year finally drew to a close. And at the end of the year, things were a lot different than at the beginning of the year. Because at the beginning of the year, we had nothing but the whole class ahead of us. We were given a syllabus, in college at least. I don't remember getting one in high school. We're given a syllabus. And that syllabus went over where we would go that year, from the very beginning all the way to the end. What would we cover? And it was that pretty much, which overwhelmed us in college. How are we ever going to get all this done? Well, when we say we're in the last days, we're not saying we are tomorrow going to the end time, the very last time. The last days means, in a prophetic sense, that all the prophecies and shadows of Christ have been fulfilled. There is nothing else in the building of salvation to do. Redemption has been completed by Christ in his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. In Christ, we have a payment for our sin, a reception of holiness from him. The payment of sin is death, and life comes after that. So he's our life, and he is next to the right hand of the throne of God. So it's all been done. And the last days began in the time of Christ when he inaugurated the new covenant. And it goes until now. We are in the last days. The next thing we expect is the second coming of Christ. There are some people that are going to tell you when that's going to be. Let's see, it's 2022. I would say there's probably 1,900 and some years of people telling us it's going to be before today. Some of the cults that are still in existence today began predicting the coming of Christ, and it failed. They failed that prediction. But the next thing that we look for is the coming of Christ. The Bible has told us in the last days what kinds of things we can expect to see in general. Just like in school, I mentioned before, you have the same things year after year. You have essays to do, tests to do, homework to do, classwork, reading. All of those things take place. So that is a common thing in the interim. The times will continue in a cycle. Wars, rumors of wars, famine, earthquakes, things like that. And what I believe is that these things will churn up to a certain level in every age. There's some times that are better, and then they get worse, and it always goes that way. They go and they get worse, 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 worse. And then God will do something, and it will get better again. And then it'll ramp back up. And at some point, it will ramp up to the end, and it will usher in the end. But until then, we have the normal things of life that go from bad to worse. John said we know it's the last hour because many antichrists have gone out into the world. And Paul said evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So there's a general decay, a moral decay, that sometimes really grips the world, and it's relieved a little bit, but it's progressing to the end. It's going to build up until it pops. And one day the great apostasy will come. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, the great falling away. Paul said the end will not come until the falling away comes first, that great apostasy. Many people who today are say they're believers in Jesus Christ, the pressure will come from the world and threaten their lives if they believe in Jesus, and they'll go because they're only here in the peaceful time. And so the great apostasy will come. And we as Southern Baptists have made some calculations that in some of the bigger churches, at least, 90%+ of the people in the churches, if Satan comes and says, if you're going to be a Christian, it's going to cost you your life, they'll be gone. Because they're not there in reality as believers, but as make-believers. They're tagging along. And that's the great apostasy that will come. And then the man of sin will be revealed, the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. The man of sin will be revealed. The Bible says that the Antichrist currently is being restrained from coming. That would be by the Holy Spirit. But when this cycles up and everything is bad, and you say things are bad now, yes, they're bad now, and they've been bad before. And they cycle up, and if the Lord doesn't stop it there and restrain it, continue to strain it, it will break through, and then we will have the end. The Antichrist will come then. And there's a really scary aspect to the coming of the Antichrist. If you look at 2 Thessalonians 2, this is where we get this. And I say it's scary in the sense of the way people think about God, and that God turns out not to be like they think he is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. God is viewed basically as an option. People think of God and they say, well, you know, we can have a religion, we can come to God, or we cannot come to God. It's a personal choice we make. And if we want that, we choose it. If we don't want it, we don't choose it. But the Lord does not see things in the same way. The Antichrist comes, verse 9 says, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. So there you have the devil coming and doing wonders that make people believe he is the the answer, the Messiah. And so as he does that, verse 10, and says, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. This is where it gets kind of scary. He comes and deceives those who are destined to perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now, it's turning a little bit more active on God's part, isn't it? People think about this as an option. God is passive on it. God is leaving it up to us. Verse 11, for this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Now that's the scary part. People think and imagine that they're just kind of in a neutral place and they will pick or not. It's up to them. And God will be passive with them. It says there that the time will come when the Lord will not any longer be open to be sought by these people. He instead will send them a delusion to confirm the fact that they are rebellious against him and to bring on their judgment. So he deals out the consequences. Now in our passage, back in Matthew 16, we have this request for a sign. Verse 1, the Pharisees and Sadducees came up, and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are eternal proofs of the phenomenon of ignorant intellectuals. Some of the most foolish people in the world, from a religious and a secular sense, are the most educated, the most sophisticated. The Pharisees and the Sadducees knew more about religion than anybody else then. Well, they were the leaders. The Pharisees were the religious conservatives, not unto belief, I don't mean. But they believed in the correct doctrines. The Pharisees believed in the law, although they were legalistic. They misused the law, but they believed in the law. They believed in the spiritual world, angels, spirits. They believed in a resurrection. The devil believes in God. The Pharisees believed in the truth. That's all that is right. Paul said he was a Pharisee because he believed in the resurrection. They said, well, we shouldn't kill him then. The Sadducees were the liberals, the religious liberals. They didn't believe in any of that. Miracles, spirits, resurrection. There's a lot of church people who are Sadducees. They don't believe in the miracles of the Bible. They pick and choose out of it what they want. You know, there's all kinds of people in the church. You look at the wickedest people. Church is a good place to start. So the Sadducees and the Pharisees were not partners. They were opposites. One thing they united about was their hatred of Jesus Christ. And when it came to Jesus Christ, they come together here to ask, to test him, to ask him for a sign. Because nothing else they can agree on, but they can agree on we need to get rid of Jesus and we need to discredit him. And so they both were hardened in their beliefs. They weren't looking for a sign to enlighten them. The Pharisees should have been themselves the first to recognize that the Messiah was Jesus Christ. They should have been. They should have said, you know, we found the Messiah. We found him. They were so blind. They couldn't grasp that. And they were the people who knew the Bible the most. But they should have been the first to speak of Christ and him being the Messiah. But they were the number one opposition to him. They and the Sadducees and the scribes. So they asked Jesus for a sign from heaven. And the test was given for a very basic purpose. You can test things to see if it's reliable. You might stack something up in your garage, and put a bunch of boxes in there, and shake you a little bit, see if it's going to fall. I've gone out in the garage before and found a bag of cans on the car. That wasn't tested well. Did I ever tell you that?
No.
Okay. Well, they fell. You test it because you want to see that it's going to be stable. Another kind of test is here, where you want to shame someone. And in doing so, excuse your unbelief. This is mostly a lot of what people who get upset about hypocrites in church. They don't care about hypocrites in church. That's their best friend. They want to disprove Christianity. Something about Jesus here that they're trying to do is they want him to do a sign, and if he can't do it, it justifies their disbelieving in him. This is what it's about. They're not looking for Jesus to convince them. They're not convinced by here. When are they going to be convinced? They are asking for some indication that he came from heaven. And if he doesn't give that, well, we wanted to believe in him, but he just wouldn't convince us. So they sought a sign from heaven. They wanted it to be confirmed to them. The Bible says in John chapter 21, verse 25, that Jesus did more signs, so many signs, and this is hyperbole, but the point is made. Jesus did so many signs that are not even mentioned in the Bible, that if they were all listed in a book, John surmised that the world would not hold the books that were written. It's hyperbole, but the point of hyperbole here is to show that there was a vast amount of proof that Jesus was who he said he was. That's how God showed the world who Jesus was. Jesus came to do miracles. He came to show signs. He came to show his power. He claimed to be the Son of God. He told them he was the Son of God. He told them that his Father was in heaven. And you know what they did when he told them that? He told them that, and the next day they would say, "Give us a sign. Are you from heaven?" Because they didn't want to know. The test is not about finding anything out. Jesus did miracles. They always caused amazement, but they didn't always cause belief. Oh, wow. But they didn't cause belief. Informational proof is not the issue with those who do not believe in Jesus. Josh McDowell's a pretty well-known apologist for the Christian faith, especially back in the 70s. Evidence that demands a verdict, things like that. He said his friends would come to him and they would say they had an intellectual issue with Christianity. And Josh McDowell would say, "Well, if I can solve your intellectual issue fully, will you believe in Jesus?" And they said, "No." He said, "Well, you don't have an intellectual issue. You have a spiritual issue." The Pharisees and the Sadducees did not get up in the morning and say, I hope Jesus will do something today that'll make me believe in him, that will give me hope in my life. He never did that. But they asked, testing Jesus. And it says, testing Jesus means, you know, they don't want him to pass. And they asked for the sign. And Jesus replied to them this, verse 2, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Red sky at morning, sailor take warning. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Not being a sailor, I've never been able to use that. But you get the point is that we look at the sky, and there are certain phenomenon in the climate, in the weather, that show us and give us a warning. You do it. You're going to go out, maybe go fishing or go out and work in the yard, and you look out, oh, here's a big thundercloud coming. I'm not going to be able to do that. And it's a very easy thing to do. The best way to predict the weather is, of course, once the weather is there. The other kind's harder. So, it's this answer Jesus gives them as possible. I saw both sides. Some believe that when they asked Jesus for a sign from heaven, they meant a rainbow or a planetary movement, something in the sky that would convince them or show off Jesus' power. And Jesus did not go for that. Instead, he showed them a sign in the heavens they already knew and talked about. Every day, oh, it's going to be rainy. There's a red sky in the morning. So they were already discerning the sky. They already knew what was going to happen in the sky. But the signs of Jesus were more obvious. People get up, what's the weather? You got an app on? You got a weather app on your phone, I bet. Radar and everything. You want to know what the weather's going to be today? I've been looking at it to see when it's going to be a high of 65. Not seen that yet, but that's what we're looking for. But everybody looks for the weather. What's it going to do? Sometimes we get ads in the mailbox from some grocery store in town, and they'll have a sale on broccoli. And I treat that sign like the Pharisees treated the signs of Jesus. It's completely, what does that matter? Signs are not required for belief and can never be demanded. People want a fresh word from God, and this is a sin. There are people who I can show in the Bible before they break off relations with somebody. I can show them in the Bible that they are not supposed to do that, that they're supposed to be forgiving and forbearing, and get back to loving one another. But that's not enough, because that's old. They want something new, something fresh, something just for them, something that God speaks directly to them. All that other stuff is to everybody. I want something just for me. That's the way they act. Nature itself gives proof. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. Everywhere the Bible says people see the evidence of the glory of God in his creation. That's already there. God gives signs when he wants to showcase his word and the person of his son. He does it from his own choice, for his own purpose. He wants us to find him. Of course, he's the one that finds us. But when God gives signs, they are very loud. They are very direct. They are very clear. And he makes it so. Remember when Jesus was born, how many things went on? Stars in the sky, angels appearing to the shepherd, all kinds of stuff, because that was his purpose. He wants to reveal himself. He shows signs for that. But if people don't want to come to Jesus, they misconstrue the signs. If the IRS calls me and says, "We want to come out and check your taxes, where do you live? Can you give us directions?" I say, "Sure. Hit I-20, go west." You don't want to see them. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees don't want this. So John the Baptist, remember John the Baptist came and repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, to prepare people to receive Christ. Because they would want to know that if they really have discernment of the times. If you go over to somebody here in their house and they've got a whole room that's full of nothing but peanut M&Ms. Whole room. What happened? Well, you didn't read about that free giveaway they had of all those M&Ms in the store? I knew about it, but I didn't tell you. What? You've lost a friend. They want to know. I want to know. You know, the Dodge Charger is no longer going to be produced. It is a monster car. It eats gas and oil and has that old engine that, you know, it's just killing us all. And this year, I think, is the last they're going to stop them. Let me tell you, I want one now more than ever. That is... what, you know, that sign gave me. You are eager to have what you crave. Jesus says, an evil and adulterous generation, verse 4, seeks after a sign. What does that mean? If a generation is evil and adulterous, they are looking for a block between themselves and the truth. They don't want the truth. So they want to divert that in some way. So you look for a sign. So some man says, Lord, I know that a lot of people have a bad opinion of adultery. But if you want me to stop seeing that woman on the side, well then, make something happen in the sky. May the sky turn pink, purple, blue, and then green. And if that happens, I'll stop. But if it doesn't, I'm going to assume that it's okay to keep going. So that's just the way the world reasons. Because they want to have a diverter there to keep them from having to repent. And so Jesus says, if you're evil and adulterous, you look for a sign. It's not a sign to convince you. It's a sign to justify that you're doing what you're doing, and that's okay. To confirm that evil and your adulterous ways are okay. The Pharisees and the scribes were both evil and adulterous. A Pharisee would divorce his wife if she burned a meal. And generations devoted to evil hide behind God's failure to convince them. You know the reason they're unbelievers in their minds? Because God didn't do enough to convince them. We really want to know, they say, but you know, we got to see something to convince us. Jesus said, no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah, verse 4. You're not going to get any sign. I thought, you know, when I read that this week and I started thinking about it, no sign will be given to them except the sign of Jonah. But Jesus did signs from the very beginning of his public ministry until the very end of his public ministry. He did signs after this in Matthew 16. But what is this? The sign of Jonah. There'll be none given except the sign of Jonah. I think he's speaking about a different kind of sign. But it's a sign, it's a miracle. Of course, the sign of Jonah is Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. Jesus would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, Matthew 12:40 tells us. It was a sign of his resurrection. So they would get that next. They were the miracles of the signs they were getting at that time, they were just ignoring them. But a different sign comes. Now, you might have a smoke detector in your house. It goes off. What does that mean? It means there's smoke. Or it means the battery is getting low. So, yeah, it goes off. It's going off for 2 hours, 3 hours. Oh, that's annoying. The smoke detector, if it could talk, would say, listen, I've been given a buzz for 3 hours. The next sign you're getting is not going to be a buzz. It's going to be a fire. Basically, Jesus is saying that. You're not listening to the signs I'm giving you, so the next one you'll get is when I am resurrected and you never believed in me. Now, some after did that. The apostles preached, you crucified Christ, and yet he's risen, and it was convicting, and they came to Christ. But that was the next thing they saw, and they accepted. Why are people lost? It's not because of a lack of information. It's not because of a lack of signs. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they didn't need more signs. They needed to accept the signs that were given. The third thing is the latter part of verse 4. And he left them and went away. There's been a whitewashing of Jesus Christ by our world. They've made him very, very much different than who he really is. Is he loving? Absolutely, infinitely so. Is he merciful and kind? It's beyond our imagination. But he's not weak and needy. He's not a beggar for souls. He is not a God who depends on our belief for his own happiness. He's happy in himself. He's powerful in himself. He is sovereign. He is not a Savior who is waiting to see how the plan of God is going to work out because he doesn't know yet who all is going to believe in him. The Bible tells us that those who believe were saved before the foundation of the earth. How hard is that to understand? It's just hard to accept. The fact that the religious leaders could not discern means they had enough to discern. He said, you can't discern the signs of the times. You should be able to do that. They had enough to do that. The reason they didn't was because of themselves. Nothing more was needed. The problem is hardened unbelief and rebellion against God. And Jesus walks away from them. If you want to see who Jesus is at the judgment, you look in Matthew 7, where everybody comes to him at the end and says, Lord, we know you. We know you. We know you. He said, I never knew you. Depart from me. Our God is a consuming fire. He's in charge. The whole world is at the discerning spot. What Jesus did then were the signs of the times. His proving of who he was, ultimately with the resurrection, Romans 1 says. But he proved it to them by his works. Now, once you show who you are, as Jesus did, it is not dependent upon people believing in that for it to be true. It's true by itself. But it's an old attitude. Look at Romans 1:32. This is an old attitude. It's been going on forever. We got new words for it today. But Romans 1:32, although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, and the things are listed before. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's called affirming today. It's called different things at different times. But here in verse 32, it's you give hearty approval to those who sin. You do it yourself, you approve of others doing it. If you see me one day out in the field about to climb a big radio tower, I mean one of these, I'm going to change the light bulb up there. Don't affirm me in that. Don't say, okay. Disaffirm me. Tell me to go home. I'm not good with heights. If you see me, I'm crazy. Tell me to go home and watch professional wrestling if I'm that crazy. Don't affirm me. We're not helping anybody by affirming people in sin. That's the nature, Romans 1:32 says, that we do that. The Bible's answer is to repent. That's the highest discernment. That is responding to the signs of the times, the things that Jesus has done, the things that he has done in creation. All the signs point to the true highest form of discernment is to repent and believe in Christ. We were talking at home yesterday about this guy who was in a cave and went down into a hole and things shifted and he got stuck in there and never could get out. He died in there. They couldn't get him out for days and days, whatever it took, before he died. The answer to that situation is, it wouldn't be hard for me. I wouldn't go near that hole just by natural fear. You turn around from it. You leave it. I'm getting out of here. That's the smart thing to do. I mean, the guy didn't realize he was being dangerous. And I feel bad for him. But the Bible's answer regarding sin, as an illustration with this, is to get away from it. Turn back from it. The greatest curse that sinners consider a blessing, really, is the inability to discern the signs of the times. They think it's fine that they don't believe in Jesus. That is not a big thing. And they don't want to be like Christians. They don't want to be like lunatics. Paul was giving his testimony, which he did several times in the book of Acts, verse 14 of Acts 26. He said, when we had all fallen to the ground, this is when his trip to Damascus, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Remember, Paul was out trying to kill Christians. But get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. And note this, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. And Paul discerned the times, and he did it. Verse 19, so King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. That's what it means to discern the signs of the times. You live in God's world. You see all the acts of Jesus. You see all the word of God, the truth. There are other things I didn't even mention. The Jews had the 70 weeks of Daniel they could have counted. And when you get the signs of the times, you respond to it just like they respond to red sky at morning, red sky at night. That is discerning the signs of the times. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that the world would see more true discernment. We sure see a lot of signs, a lot of indications, a lot of general things and specific things in the Word of God, your miracles and such. But Lord, so little is discernment. And it's getting more and more deceptive, more and more of the devil's ways. John said many antichrists have gone out into the world. Well, I pray we would see more discernment about the signs of the times and repentance and faith in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.